I want to invite you to turn to Paul's letter to Philemon, which is between Titus and Hebrews. For the last 2 weeks, we have looked at the salutation and the thanksgiving of this letter. Paul had written to Philemon and his wife, Apphia, and their son, or one of the pastors named Archippus, regarding a runaway slave named Onesimus. In verses 4 through 7, Paul thanks God because of what he kept hearing about Philemon and also for what he had experienced. Now, as we look at verses 8 through the end of the chapter, we're going to see his appeal as well as the accountability that he puts forward to Philemon. Notice what it says beginning at verse 8. Therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ. I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, as a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. If then you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or owes you anything, put that on my account. I, Paul, am writing with my own hand, I will repay, not to mention to you that you owe me even your own self besides. Yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, knowing that you will do even more than I say. But meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I shall be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. As we've been looking at this letter, we have been introduced to the subject of forgiveness. Forgiveness is the theme of this letter. And though the term is not actually used, there are certainly phrases that point to that understanding. If you look there at verse 8, he says the phrase, what is fitting. Verse 12, he says, receive him. Verse 14, he mentions your good deed. He says in verse 15, receive him forever. Verse 17, receive him as you would me. Verse 20, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. Verse 21, your obedience. Verse 21, do even more than I say. All of those are phrases that refer to the subject of forgiveness. It refers to the subject of receiving back this runaway slave, Onesimus. And you know, Paul goes even further than just saying you need to forgive him. Verse 9, he appeals to him for love's sake. He could have told him what to do, but he wanted Philemon's response to be voluntary. And you know, when you voluntarily forgive, it's more likely to be genuine. When it's forced upon you, it's nothing really more than legalism, though you're doing the right thing. But it is much better to voluntarily forgive, to forgive from the heart. Not just to forgive with the actions, but to where it involves the entire you. If you turn over to Matthew chapter 18, you'll notice a parable that Jesus gives concerning a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And I want you to notice the response of one servant. It begins in verse 23. It says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and all that he had, that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. He forgave him the debt of the 10,000 talents. But that servant, he went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet, begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. And he would not. But he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And Jesus ends that by saying this, So my heavenly Father also will do to you, if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. See, when you refuse to forgive, forgiveness is withheld from you. You fall into the loving hands of a chastening heavenly Father. See, that's what happens when you refuse to forgive those who owe you a debt. See, that's what happens when someone wrongs us, we feel that they owe us something. An apology, restitution. But whatever the matter is, the Bible says that you are to forgive. Especially if that person is repentive. You see, that gets to the real issue. All forgiveness is to be done from the heart. The real you. If you look there at verse 21, Peter asked a question. He said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. An unlimited amount of times. You say, well, you don't know what they did to me. It doesn't matter. Forgive them. See, the amount of times that we forgive a brother who sins against us is unlimited, because even in that forgiveness, it does not eliminate the need for restoration. See, that's the purpose of verses 15 to 17 in this chapter. When you have an issue with a brother or a sister, you're to go to that person, first of all, alone, and seek to make restitution. Seek to make restoration. But even before you get there, there must be forgiveness in your heart. Are you going to go there with accusations? You're going to go there with anger? You're going to go there with hatred? Look at verse 15. He says, Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go tell him his fault between you and him alone. And if he hears you, you have gained your brother. See, as you go to this sinning brother, you have to go with forgiveness, seeking restoration. Galatians 6:1 tells us that you are to restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. In the words of Matthew 7:5, it says, First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck out of your brother's eye. And see, in this parable that we have here, you have this master who forgives this servant a great debt, a debt that he probably could not in his lifetime pay back. But yet he had a fellow servant that owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was 100 days' wages. 1 denarii was 1 day's wage. And he would not forgive him the debt. And see, the picture here that Jesus gives to us, think of the master in this parable as God. And think of the servant as you. And think about the debt that you have that you owe to God, and God forgives you the debt. That's what he does at the cross. The cross makes that all possible. He forgives you the debt through Christ. Christ took your debt on the cross. And through that sacrifice that pleased God, he was able to forgive your debt. But see, in this parable here, you could see yourself here as one who has been forgiven a great debt from God, but yet you have little factions with one another and you won't forgive each other their debts. And their debts are much lesser than the debt that you owe God. And so Jesus ends that parable by saying, "My heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses." Beloved, when we look at this subject of forgiveness, we must consider ourselves first, and we must attempt to deal with this matter by going in gentleness, by getting that 2x4 beam out of our eye before we can get the splinter out of our brother's eye. We must pursue the matter of forgiveness. How important is forgiveness in the Bible? Well, the word forgive occurs 53 times, the word forgiven 43 times, forgiving 4 times, and forgave 8 times. And again, the work of Christ on the cross was for the purpose of God forgiving sinners that debt. Now, as we look at this subject here in the letter to Philemon, none of that is mentioned. It's already assumed. Paul had led Philemon to Christ. Philemon had personally experienced the forgiveness of his sin. And the Bible tells us there in Philemon that he was the kind of man that was showing love and faith. And he was refreshing the hearts of the saints. And Paul actually says, "I kept hearing this about you." And so Paul appeals to that in the very beginning as to the kind of man Philemon was. And he even tells him that he could command him to do what is fitting. But he wants this to come from his heart. He wants this to come voluntarily. It's much better if you, on your own, go and seek after forgiveness rather than somebody to come along and say, "Listen, you need to forgive that brother. You need to forgive that sister." It's much better if you do it on your own. It's much better if you do it voluntarily. It's much better if you're convicted in your own heart and not have to be confronted in that. As we look at this letter, we're faced with that subject. Onesimus, who was a runaway slave, he had wronged his master Philemon by stealing from him. And now, as a believer in Jesus Christ, Paul was sending him back to make things right. He was sending him back for the purpose of restitution and restoration. And accompanying Onesimus was Tychicus. Tychicus was one of the pastors at the church of Colossae. And as you look there at verse 8, Paul gets actually to the heart of the letter. Verses 8 through 21 gives us the appeal. This is the heart of everything that he's going to say right here. He's built up to it, and now he gets into it. Now he gets to the real issues. If you look there at verse 8, it begins with the word therefore, very familiar word. We have been hearing a lot about these particular terms in our study of Philippians. And this is the word dio, and it means on account of, or for this reason. And it backs up to verse 7, where he's talking about the love of Philemon refreshing the hearts of the saints. And he says, because of this, because of Philemon's faith and love, Paul then appeals to Philemon. See, his appeal is based on love. He says there at verse 8, "Therefore, though I might be very bold to command you what is fitting, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you." You see, he could command Philemon to forgive Onesimus. He could command him to receive him back, but he doesn't do that. And he tells us there in verse 8 that there's two reasons why he could do that. Number one, he could do it because of his apostleship. See, he hints at that in verse 8, even though he doesn't use the terms. It's found there in the phrase when he says, "Therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do what is fitting." And the word bold there, it's a compound verb. It comes from pas, which is all, and races, which is speech. And it primarily refers to the freedom of speech. Linsky says it's frank and open speech, without hesitation, without holding back due to the fear of offending the other person's susceptibilities. And Paul is basically saying, I could be very frank and open with you because of my apostleship in Christ. And the word command, epitasso, another compound word, comes from epi, over, and tasso, which is a word to appoint. It means to appoint over, to put something in charge, to command someone to do their duty. And he says there, I could command you to do this. All because of my apostleship. But if you notice in the letter, he doesn't mention anything about his apostleship. But here he hints at it and he stops. Craig Keener, he writes, "Although Philemon was high social has high social status, something particularly valued in his culture. He recognizes Paul's higher spiritual rank in the faith. And philosophers were often sponsored by well-to-do persons as lecturers at banquets or teachers. But Paul claims a higher role than a mere philosopher would fill. Philosophers could be clients of wealthy patrons. But Paul implies that he is Philemon's spiritual patron here. Philosophers used the expression what is proper or what you ought to do as a criterion for ethical judgments. And he says Paul's doing the same thing right here. He's using the same kind of oratory as he speaks to Philemon. Here's what you ought to do. And so he tells him, listen, I could command you to do this because of my apostleship. He says also, I could do this based upon the principle of forgiveness. See, he says that in verse 8. Therefore, I might be very bold in Christ to command you to do what is fitting. And the word fitting right there, it means proper. The word came to denote what is due to a person, one's duty. And you know what? It is our duty as believers in Jesus Christ to forgive. That's our duty. And we're to do it immediately. And you know what? Unforgiveness is on the same level as murder and hatred and slander and all of the other things we consider vile. But how often do we talk about the fact that we're unforgiving? How often do we call unforgiveness sin? Because you know what? Unforgiveness stirs up all of those things. It stirs up bitterness. It stirs up hatred. It stirs up murder. It stirs up every vile thing that the flesh has to offer. And he says, I could command you to do what is right, to do the duty of a believer, to forgive. It is our duty to forgive. Why? Because Christ has forgiven us. Ephesians 4:32, a verse we've mentioned many times, says, and be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God forgave you. God in Christ forgave you of your debt, then forgive one another of their debts. So Paul says he could be very frank, he could be very open because of his apostleship in Christ, and he can make forgiveness a matter of duty, but guess what? He doesn't do that. He stops right there. Instead, verse 9, he makes his appeal to Philemon on the basis of love. He says there in verse 9, yet for love's sake. See, he desired from Philemon obedience motivated by love. Love is what motivates our obedience to Christ. You understand that, don't you? Jesus said this in John 14:15 to his disciples. If you love me, do what? Keep my commandments. See, that is really the only proof that we have that we truly believe Christ, that we truly love him, is when we obey him. When we do what he says. Jesus even asked the question, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do the things that I say? Does it make sense? If I am your Lord and I am your master, then obey me. See, our love and our obedience to Christ, it even motivates our love for the brethren. Turn with me to 1 John chapter 5. And notice what John the Apostle, who was also referred to as the Apostle of Love, and love is mentioned so many times in this letter, it's staggering. But notice what he says there in chapter 5. He says there in verse 1, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and keep his commandments. But this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. See, you can know that you truly love the brethren when you truly love God. And your obedience to Christ should be motivated by your love for Christ. That's just like kids to their parents. Many times what we see is not necessarily the spirit of obedience, that they don't necessarily obey because they love. And yes, when you get down to the nitty gritty, you could probably force them into that. But it's like the little child standing up in the high chair and the parent says, sit down. The child just stands there. And so the parent again, as we all do, give three or four times, says, sit down. The child just stands there, probably starts dancing at that moment in the chair. And then the parent gets a little irritated and says, sit down or I'll knock you down. And the child sits down. That was obedience, but that's not the spirit of obedience. The spirit of obedience would have been what? Sit down the first time. Just like, compare that to our relationship to Christ. Compare that to your obedience in forgiving one another of their sin against you. Do it the first time. Do it immediately. Seek after that. That is healthy. It's unhealthy to let it prolong. That's how come these matters have to be dealt with immediately. See, Philemon's ability to love the saints was due to his love for God. And so Paul makes his appeal based upon that love. The very love that Philemon had. He talks about that. If you remember, as we looked at it, verse 5, he heard of his faith and love, which he had toward the Lord Jesus and toward all the saints. Verse 7, we have great joy and consolation in your love. Why? Because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. And so listen, if Philemon is this kind of person, then you don't need to run up to him and say, listen, Philemon, here's what I'm commanding you to do. I'm an apostle. Do this. He doesn't have to do that. In fact, all he keeps doing through the letter, he keeps rattling the chains. You know what the chains are? It's the chains of him chained to a Roman guard. He keeps saying, I'm a prisoner in Christ. And every time he talks to him, he rattles the chains. And we're going to see that. Well, not only is it for love's sake, verse 9, but also it's from a veteran in Christ. He says there, Paul the aged. Paul the aged. Somewhere up to 60 years old during this time. Might not sound very old, but during that day, they didn't live to be very old. And if you think of all the things that Paul went through, he certainly had the appearance of an old man. William Barclay, he writes, the Authorized Version translates, as we have retained the translation, Paul the aged and a prisoner of Christ. He says a good number of scholars wish to substitute another translation for aged. It's argued that Paul could not really be described as an old man. He certainly was not 60 years old. Was somewhere between that and 55, but on this ground, those who object to the translation aged are wrong. He says the word which Paul uses of himself is presbytes. In Apocrates, he says the great Greek medical writer says that a man is presbytes from the age of 49 to the age of 56. And of course, some take it all the way up to 60. And between these years, he is what we might call a senior. Only after that does he become a geron. That's the Greek word for an old man. But what is the other translation suggested, he asked. There are two words which are very like each other. Their spelling is only one letter different, and their pronunciation is exactly the same. He says they are presbytes, which means old, and presbytes, which is the word ambassador. Again, it's just one word difference. It's the verb of this word, which Paul uses in Ephesians 6:20 when he says, I am a presbytes, I'm an ambassador in bonds. And he says, if we think that the word ought to be presbytes, that is ambassador, Paul's saying, I'm an ambassador, although I am an ambassador in chains. But it's far more likely that we should retain that translation, the word old. For in that, Paul is appealing all the time not to any office he holds, or to any authority that he enjoys, but only to love. It is not the ambassador who is speaking, but the man who has lived hard and is now lonely and is now tired. See, Paul was much older, as I said, than his years. In his case, the aging process had been accelerated by all that he had suffered. You can read about his sufferings in 2 Corinthians 11:23 to 30. He had the years of imprisonments, the years of beatings, poor food, illness. He had difficult journeys. He had persecution. He had concern for the churches and all that had taken their toil on him. He had packed 5 lifetimes in his 80 years. And he says, listen, Philemon, I'm appealing to you on the basis of love's sake, but also on the basis of age. And you know, Philemon may have been near the same age because he had an older son in the ministry, if Archippus was his son. So they were similar there in age, but Paul, through all these things he had experienced, had increased his years. He's saying, listen, Philemon, I rather appeal to you, being such a one as Paul, just me. I'm not trying to make myself as somebody special. I'm not trying to insert my apostleship. But I am a prisoner of Christ Jesus. He never says that he's a prisoner of Rome. He always says he's a prisoner of Christ. And see here, he rattles his chains in verse 9. I'm just a prisoner. You remember that word desmos means a captive in bonds. He makes six references in this letter to his imprisonment. He begins there in verse 1 by talking about it. He does it here in verse 9. He does it again in verse 10. He does it again in verse 13, verse 22, verse 23. That's what Philemon was hearing, the chains. Not this authoritative apostle. One commentator writes, "The further description of his position as now a prisoner of Christ Jesus would make an even stronger appeal to Philemon. The very man through whom Philemon had come to know the gospel was now in bonds because of his services for that gospel. It reminded him of the fact that the weakness of age was aggravated by the helplessness of bonds." Paul had at least been in prison 3 times for preaching the gospel. Well, if you look at verse 10, he tells us that his appeal is because of the usefulness of Onesimus. And he begins to deepen his plea here in verse 10. He says, "I appeal to you." And the word appeal, it also occurs in verse 9. It's the Greek word parakaleo, and it literally means to beg or to entreat, to ask for earnestly. He's pleading with Philemon. You see the deep affection that's occurring right here. This word was used for every kind of calling to a person which is meant to produce a particular action. He's saying this in order to stir something up in Philemon, to stir up that love that he's been talking about. He tells us there in verse 10 that he wants us to understand Onesimus is not the same person. He's different now. He says, "I appeal to you for my son, Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains." That tells us right there Onesimus got saved. William MacDonald says, "By the time Philemon reached the name of his derelict slave, he was completely disarmed. Imagine his surprise when he learned that that scoundrel had been converted. And even more surprising, had been led to Christ through Paul, the prisoner." And you want to take it a step further? Guess what? Onesimus is standing right in front of him as he reads the letter. Talk about forgiveness. Talk about repentance. The man is standing right there. Because how'd the letter get to them? Through Tychicus. Tychicus accompanied Onesimus. He's right there in his presence. It's not Onesimus is in another room. He's standing right there. And he refers to him there as "my son, whom I have begotten while in my chains." And again, the clanging of the chains. And he says there, he's now profitable to you and to me. And now Paul is playing on the meaning of Onesimus' name. Because Onesimus' name, it means profitable. It means helpful. And he was saying he was once unprofitable, and now he is profitable. Very two similar Greek words. And so now in verses 12 to 21, Paul requests a reception for Onesimus. And it begins there in verse 12 with a simple notice. And what's that notice? He says, "I am sending him back." See, this is action on Paul's part. He uses the word anapimpo, which is an aorist active indicative verb, and it means to send back to the place from which he came. "I'm sending him back to you." And see, this was faith on Paul's part in Philemon's response. Remember, he already knew about Philemon. He led him to the Lord. He says all these things about him in this letter leading up to this appeal. And what he kept hearing about Philemon's love and faith, it brought him and Timothy great joy. See, he trusted that Philemon would do the right thing. He trusted that. And so Paul now, in verse 12, he makes the request. And he says there, "You therefore receive him." And listen, in order for Philemon to receive Onesimus, what did he have to do? Forgive him. Forgive him. Craig Keener says, "Slaves were sometimes freed by their masters to become slaves of the temple of some god." And here Paul asked that Philemon free Onesimus for the service of the gospel. But he's not trying to emancipate him, as we'll see later on in the text. He's saying, "Listen, you need to forgive him. Release him of the debt that he owes you." Beloved, you know what is the first step in the process of forgiveness? Reception. Receiving a repentant person. If they're repentant, they're standing right there in your face, receive them. Receive them. Let me say this. If they're not repentant, forgive them anyway. Go to Matthew 18:15-17, and you start the process with their unrepentance. But you've got to forgive them. The whole message of this book is forgiveness. You've got to forgive regardless. If that person is not repented, then you go into Matthew 18:15, you go to meet with them alone, and you deal with this issue alone between you and that person, and you're seeking restoration. But you've got to forgive before you get there. You've got to come in gentleness and meekness, knowing this could be you being confronted. You could be the one tempted by this sin. You got to get the 2x4 beam out of your eye before you can get that splinter out of their eye. So you have to forgive either way. But you know what? If you've got a repentant person there seeking restoration, he says here, receive them. Receive them. And the word receive here is proslabano. And it signifies a special interest on the part of the receiver, which is suggesting a welcome. Welcome them. It literally means to take to oneself. We tell people all the time that leave this church and have some kind of issues with us. We seek restoration. There's so much stuff going on behind the scenes that you don't know about, because some of it we can't even share with you. But all through all the process is seeking restoration. And you know, from recently having Lance here, did we have reconciliation? He was here. Did we receive him? We welcomed him with open arms. There was repentance. Beloved, that's all we're after. We don't have some grandiose list. We want that person or persons to humble themselves and repent. You know, that should be going on every day anyway. I mean, there are times you do or say things to one another, and if you're walking around with feelings on your shoulders, it's like walking around someone walking on eggshells. But you've got to have an attitude of forgiveness. And you've got to think in a bigger picture of this. Christ has forgiven you. What gives you the right not to forgive someone who wrongs you? We wrong God in such a big way. Our sin has wronged Him 100 times over. So who are we to say we can't forgive? He says, receive Him. Take Him to yourself. Now that word doesn't occur in the New American Standard Bible, if you have that translation there with you, but it's certainly assumed, because if you look there in verse 15, he says that you should have him back forever. Look at verse 17, and accept him. And that's certainly receiving him. See, Philemon needed to receive this slave back into his life because Onesimus did seek forgiveness. He had been forgiven, he had been transformed, and he had even been proven faithful to Paul. See, the fact that Onesimus was standing right there as Philemon had read the letter, it proved his repentant attitude, even though he verbally hadn't said anything yet. Again, could you just imagine? Philemon is reading this letter, and he's probably going, you know? I could see when he gets to this part that about him getting saved, he goes, or the fact he's looking at Tychicus. He knew Tychicus. A brother in the Lord, right there in his church, and he's looking at Tychicus. You know, he's just the Lord. See, Tychicus was not some slave hunter. Warren Wiersbe says that if a slave ran away, the master would register the name, the description with the officials, and the slave would be on the wanted list. Any free citizen who found a runaway slave could easily assume custody. Actually, not easily. He could assume custody. He could even intercede with the owner. But that's not what Tychicus was. Tychicus came to know Onesimus through the bonds of chains there as Paul was in prison. Well, Paul gives that notice in verse 12 also. If you look at the last part of verse 12, he gives the notice, he gives the request, and now he shares the affection. He says, I'm sending him back. You therefore receive him. That is my own heart. Paul was torn by the departure of Onesimus. Paul uses that same word for heart that he used there in verse 7, and it was referring to the emotions, the bowels. See, when a Jew would refer to his emotions, he wouldn't use the word cardia, where you get the word cardiac, refer to the pumping organ. He'd use a different word, splankna. Splankna referred to the organs, the bowels. He would refer to those inward affections, the deep emotions. And here he's talking about that he was deeply torn by having to send him back. He's sending him back with his own heart. Damon Hybert says that Onesimus, the vagabond slave, had become so precious to the apostle that sending him away is like tearing the heart out of his own breast. And he wanted Philemon to know that this is a great sacrifice that he's making, as well as a demonstration of his faith in sending him back. And he continues to open his heart. Look there at verse 13. We see there his desire. He says, "Whom I wish to keep with me on your behalf, he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel." He wanted to keep Onesimus. Why? Because of his imprisonment. He was under house arrest. He couldn't leave. Onesimus helped him. The word "wish" there, it involves the idea of purpose or deliberation. He says he purposed to keep or to retain him. And why did he want to retain him? That he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. And the word "minister" is the same word where you get deacon. It's the word diakoneo. It means to serve, to wait upon. Onesimus was useful to Paul while he was in prison there in Rome. But Paul, he knew that the right thing to do was to reconcile the matters between Philemon and Onesimus, and so therefore he sends him back, and he sends him back with this deep affection. Now listen, if you're reading a letter like this, and you've been dealing with all the emotions of somebody that has wronged you, and you're hearing the Apostle Paul, someone that you know and love in the Lord, the very father, if you will, of your faith, he's the one that led you to Christ. He's your spiritual father. And you're hearing your spiritual father write to you about a man that you had been wronged by. You had been hurt. You had suffered loss. You know how much it cost for a slave during that time? 500 denarii. 500 days' wages. So he suffered great material loss, and probably double that because he most likely got a replacement. And so Paul, now he gets to the point. The point in verses 14 to 16, he says, "Without your consent, I didn't want to do anything. That your good deed might not be by compulsion, as it were, but voluntary. For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever. No longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." Amen. See, Paul was not looking for favors. He wanted voluntary action. That's why he said in the beginning of his appeal that it was for love's sake that I rather appeal to you. He said he didn't want to do this without his consent. The word "consent" there, it means opinion or judgment. He didn't want to do this without hearing Philemon's response of the matter. So he decided to do nothing. Because he wanted Philemon's response to be willing, voluntary. He knew Philemon would do what is fitting in this matter. That's why he appeals to him in this way. And he appeals to him based upon that character. Because he knew Philemon would do the right thing because he was the right kind of person. You know, that's sad when we can look across the church. I'm saying the church, the big church, universal church. Or we can localize and look across the local church you're sitting in. And it would be sad if you had a reputation of being unforgiving, that people would actually say, "They're not going to forgive. They're not going to forgive what you did." Wouldn't that be sad? If anything should be known about us is that we're forgiving. I mean, what is the number one issue in our life? What is the number one thing that brings us to Christ? He forgives. I shared with you a few weeks ago about the brother that led me to the Lord, and the thing I remember so clearly, he said to me, he said, "Steve, you need to be forgiven of all your sin." I have never forgotten that, because that's the issue. You got to be forgiven of all your sin. You can't forgive yourself. Nobody in this room can forgive you of your sin. That's an offense to Christ. You have to go to Christ. You have to be repentant. You have to humble yourself. You have to come on His terms. But most people today want to come on their terms. They want to ignore what the Bible says. Is it easy? No. It's probably the hardest thing you'll ever do. But it's the right thing to do. And it's the best thing to do. Well, if you look at verse 15, in verse 15 he seeks to help him to see God's providence in this matter. Providence refers to the situations and the circumstances that God uses. And here he used those situations and circumstances to bring Onesimus to salvation. Think about it. Onesimus never dreamed what would have happened to him when he left. Most likely he thought that he was going to be caught and he was going to be killed. Or return back to Philemon and not on good terms. The last thing I'm sure he thought of was meeting Paul. That was God's providence. He didn't know what was going on, nor does anyone else know what's going on. The circumstances that led you to hear the gospel were out of your control. Even those that run from Christ run smack into Him. You thought that you're going somewhere else for some other reason, just like Onesimus thought he was going somewhere else for some other reason. And God has other plans. Look at verse 15. For perhaps he departed for this purpose. What purpose? That you may receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave. As a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord. Again, he wasn't emancipating Onesimus from slavery. But he's telling him that he would have him now as more than a slave. A beloved brother. Both right there in the flesh, right there back with you serving again, and in the Lord. That's much better. See, providence led Onesimus to Christ as he's running from the Roman law. Roman law during that time was really hard on slaves. And as he's running from that law, he runs smack into another law, and it's God's law. And that law became the tutor to bring him to Christ. And now he is a beloved brother. And Paul wanted Philemon not only to welcome Onesimus back, but to restore him to full service because he repented. See, true forgiveness not only receives a repentant sinner, but it also restores them to service. And now Paul takes up another matter. What about the issue of this debt? What about the issue of restitution? The Old Testament talked about restitution. When a person stole from another person, they had to restore. That's how come you hear Zacchaeus when he's saying, if I've taken anything wrongly from someone, I'll restore in him fourfold. I'll give him back 50%. So he goes further here. In verse 17, he says, if you count me as a partner, receive him as you would me. But if he has wronged you or he owes you anything, put that on my account. Now we see the charge. He begins there, we're partners. Count me as that. Regard me as a partner, a koinonos. We already saw that word. It was in verse 6. A sharer, one who truly is a belonger in the body of Christ. The word there, it denotes those who have a common interest, common feelings, a common work. He says there, if you regard me as one who is a sharer or a partner in the gospel, then receive him as you would me. Receive him in that same way. And again, he uses proslambano, means to take to oneself. You would take me to yourself. Well, take him to yourself. And to eliminate any excuses, he concludes in verse 18 by telling him to charge what he's done to me. Now listen, isn't that exactly what Jesus did? We have this debt before God, a debt that we cannot repay. Like standing on trial, you've been given the death sentence for the crime that you've committed. The judge says guilty. The judge passes sentence. He says death. And Jesus comes in and takes the penalty for us. He took the sin on himself. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin for us. He took our sin on himself. And listen, this is exactly what Paul is doing here. He's saying, listen, if he has wronged you, charge it to me. I'll repay. 500, 1,000 denarii, whatever the case may be, Paul took it upon himself. Hibbert again says, the apostle at once takes care to remove the last hindrance which might arise in the mind of Philemon concerning the case. He says, if he's wronged you, that is, if he's acted unjustly, if he's injured you, charge it to me. He owes you anything. The word owe there, it means to owe money, to be indebted. He says, I'm going to repay. I'm going to pay it back. I'm going to make compensation. But look what he interjects as he says that. Middle verse 19. He says, I will repay, not to mention that you owe me even your own self besides. What does that mean? Well, that means that he was indebted to Paul because Paul led him to Christ. So listen, you want to talk about debts? You owe me. He's eliminating everything. He's pulling out all the excuses. And what you have here in this letter is a commentary on forgiveness. You know, we get packed up with so many excuses, so many justifications in our actions of why we won't forgive somebody. And he pulls them all out right here. Number one, you got to forgive regardless of whether they're repentant. Number two, if they're repentant, you got to receive them. And you got to take them back and welcome them back. Not, oh, you just come out, you know, and you ignore them and you have nothing to do with them. You restore them. Well, he ends there in verse 20, sharing with us his confidence. He wants to profit from Philemon, verse 20. He says, yes, brother, let me have joy from you in the Lord. Refresh my heart in the Lord. You who are a true refresher, refresh me. Here's how you're going to refresh me. Receive Onesimus, forgive him, restore him. I'll take care of the debt. The word joy here, it's not the familiar word for joy, but it's actually a word that means to benefit or to profit. He says, yes, brother, let me benefit. Let me profit from you in the Lord. Refresh, same word he uses in verse 7. Give relief. Give a refreshing, a rest to my heart in the Lord. And again, Paul knows because of this, the kind of person that Philemon is, he'll do even more than he says he would do. Or more than he's requested. He says, or having confidence in your obedience, I write to you knowing that you'll do even more than I say. He had confidence. He had a trust. He was trusting and confident that Philemon would do the right thing, that he would comply, he would submit. That's the heart of the letter. What can we learn from this? Learn a lot of things. When somebody wrongs you, somebody hurts you, somebody steals from you, whether it's material or not, you're to forgive. If they come repentant, you're to receive and restore them. What about restitution? Well, what about your debt to God? I mean, let's just pull out all the excuses because we have a lot of them. Well, before he even closes, he now holds Philemon accountable. Look there at verse 22 to 25. He says, but meanwhile, also prepare a guest room for me, for I trust that through your prayers I should be granted to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow laborers. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. You know, and you read this and you just think conclusion. You think end of letter. And you could skim by this so quickly and miss what he's saying here. He is actually holding Philemon accountable. And look how he first does that. He does it by requesting lodging. He says, but meanwhile, or at the same time, or besides, prepare, make ready a guest room, a lodging. And that lodging would denote a quarters or an inn or a room in a private house. See, he knew that the case against him was weak and that he was soon going to be released from that Roman imprisonment. And so he says, Philemon, prepare a guest room for me. I'm coming. You think that would put some pressure on you? I think it would. He's already hinted at some pressure there in verse 8. Didn't say his apostleship, but he said, I could command you what to do. I could tell you exactly what you ought to do in this matter, but listen, I'm going to appeal to all that love that's refreshing the hearts of the saints. Because that's what would please God anyway. So he starts right there by the first issue, requesting lodging. Notice the second thing. He gives greetings from friends. And when you look at this list, think about this. We don't act alone. We're not independent of the fellowship. If we're called to forgive, guess what? We got all these people around us to hold us accountable. Same thing right here. By him sending greetings from these five men that he knew, Paul reminds him of his accountability to all of them. And if he would fail to forgive Onesimus, that would disappoint their high expectations of him, and that would actually bring him under their discipline. So this is accountability, folks. This is accountability. We need that in our life. Because when we don't have accountability, we stray off. We get off into areas we shouldn't get in. We do things we shouldn't do. But it is so healthy to have people in your life that will hold you accountable. People that will say, listen, you need to stop doing what you're doing right there. Here's what you need to do. We admonish one another as the Scriptures tell us. Well, he lists them by name. He mentions Epaphras. Epaphras was converted under Paul's ministry. He was most likely the founder of the church of Colossae. He's mentioned in Colossians 4:12 as a native of Colossae. He was well known to Philemon. He was probably the pastor of the church that met in Philemon's house. So that certainly was a familiar name. Then he mentions Mark there in verse 24. This is John Mark. He was the cousin of Barnabas. He was the author of the gospel that bears his name. He defected under Paul's first missionary journey. You can read about that in Acts 13:13. And it led to a falling out between Paul and Barnabas, which occurred in Acts 15. But now he's a changed man. And Paul asked for him even in 2 Timothy 4:11. So he too knew Philemon. Philemon knew him. Then he mentions Aristarchus. Colossians 4:11 tells us that he was a Jewish believer. According to Acts 20, verse 4, 27, verse 2, he was a native of Thessalonica. He had a long association with Paul, had been through some of the rough times with him. He was with Paul during the riot in Ephesus in Acts 19, 29. He was with him on the ill-fated sea voyage to Rome that ended in shipwreck, Acts 27, 4. He was Paul's beloved fellow worker. He was with him in his imprisonment, Colossians 4:10. And according to tradition, tradition tells us that he was martyred in Rome during the persecutions of Nero. Also, the persecution of Nero took Peter as well as Paul. Demas, verse 24, not much is said about him, but what you read about him is not good. 2 Timothy 4:10 says that Demas has forsaken me, having loved the present world and has departed for Thessalonica. Most likely he turned into an apostate. As John says, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Though right here, that hadn't occurred, and he was Paul's fellow worker. Then he mentions Luke. Luke is the beloved physician. And in Colossians 4:14, he's the Gentile Christian doctor. He is the author of the third gospel in the book of Acts. He says, listen, he sends greetings from these friends. All these are people that Philemon knew. And then he closes with a mention of grace. Let me just stop you right here. What do you need in order to forgive and receive a person back? You need grace. He's probably reading this letter, looking there at Onesimus, and he's saying, listen, how can I forgive? You've been there. This is not foreign language. You deal with the emotions when someone hurts you and wrongs you. It may happen more than you think, or more often than we know. Listen, if you're married, it certainly happens. True? You offend one another probably often. So you ought to know what forgiveness means. You can't hold your spouse accountable in that way for everything, or your marriage will end in divorce. You got to forgive. Beloved, that is the most healthy thing to do, is forgive. I was asked some time ago some of the things I experienced in my time in ministry through other churches. How can you go through some of those things? Well, it's only because of the grace of God and knowing the providence of God that He led those things. But not only that, you have to forgive. I mean, that is a work of grace in a person's heart. He says there, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Amen. What's amen mean? So let it be. Grace, the word charis, divine favor. That's going to be with your spirit, not the Holy Spirit, your human spirit. So he closes here with this desire for grace. And you could say it's for all the recipients of this letter, but I think it's more directed towards Philemon, because Philemon, yes, is the one who is to forgive. But I know Apphia and Archippus and the rest of the church are going to have to forgive. But you know what? All eyes are on Philemon. Everybody is watching Philemon. The expectation is right there. He's going to need the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ to do this. Well, Philemon ends right here, but not the story. How do you think things turned out? Well, I think that he did forgive him. If he didn't, then why would the Holy Spirit include this letter in this book? If he's teaching us here about forgiveness, it would certainly seem strange if he didn't forgive, right? Well, the real question is not did Philemon forgive Onesimus? The real question is, have you forgiven those who've wronged you? That's the real issue. You might be sitting here this morning and knowing that someone has something against you, and you're thinking, well, that's their problem. But deep in your heart, you haven't forgiven them. It's not their problem, it's your problem. It's both of your problem. And you come in here thinking you can worship. You know, that's what's so strange. People get into issues in churches and they leave the church instead of work the issue out, and they run to another church thinking they can go there and worship. That's not worship. Jesus said in Matthew 5 that if you have something against your brother, leave your gift at the altar and go and be reconciled with your brother. Then come back and offer the gift. And people don't think about that, how that unforgiveness strains your worship. You can't worship. You can't worship acceptably to God when you have unforgiveness in your heart. So is there someone you haven't forgiven? I'd encourage you to forgive them today. Forget about what they did against you. Give that to God. Let Him take care of that. And if you haven't went and talked to them about that, pull out Matthew 18, read verses 15 to 17, gives you the process. Read Galatians 6:1, read Matthew 7:1-4. And go in that kind of attitude. Humble, gentle, not offended, not bitter. You've let it go. You know what? I'll tell you something that happened. We went to a homeschool convention, and it's the first one I got to go to, I think, ever. I think I went to parts of one some years back, but this year I purposed to go with my wife to the Hurry convention. It's a few months back. And we're walking, I think, the second day out of the convention center, and we run right into two people that were two people from the last church we were in that was instigated removing me from the church. God kept them out of our path for 4 years. I mean, Jacksonville's a big place, but you run into people more than you realize, right? But you know what? There was forgiveness from the very beginning, so when there was a running into each other, it wasn't like, oh, you! It was a stop. You know, we stopped for about 20 minutes and talked. Nothing about what had happened. Nothing about that. And we both walked away praising the Lord, because the Lord did that. That was a test for us. You see, and because there was forgiveness in the beginning, there was no awkwardness. You know, when you're unforgiving towards someone, you're real awkward around them. You can't look at them. You can't look them in the face. You feel funny. But when you forgive, you can look them in the eye with love. And you can restore them back to the friendship and the relationship that you had. See, forgiveness gets to the issue of relationships. And I hope that this letter has been an encouragement, and I know the Lord has brought us to such a time as this to teach us even more what it means to forgive. Well, let's pray together. And as we pray, if you have something in your heart, I just want to encourage you right now to forgive. And I would make arrangements to meet with those people and to forgive them. Our Heavenly Father, we come to You right now. We ask, Lord, that You would teach us this area that is so hard. Now, we don't think about the forgiveness that you've given to us and how you've forgiven us of our many debts, debts we could never repay. Like that servant owing his master 10,000 talents, he'd never in his lifetime be able to pay that back. But yet he forgave him. And so, Lord, I pray that we'll learn from that, that you have forgiven us of our great debt of sin and have granted us eternal life because of Jesus Christ. And therefore, from that, Lord, I pray that we'll forgive one another from our heart because you have forgiven us. That, Lord, we will look to our brothers and sisters and forgive them when they wrong us. Not hold these debts. We would release them. So, Lord, teach us that, we pray. Teach us to refresh one another with the love that you have put in our heart by the Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for that person or persons that may be in here today that doesn't know anything I'm talking about because they haven't received forgiveness from you. Open their hearts right now, Lord. Show them that they have offended a holy God. Cause them, Lord, to cry out for your forgiveness and to be saved. That they would repent of their sin and turn to Jesus Christ and put all their trust. They would place their life in His hands. They would make that exchange. We ask that, Father. Do that in us. Do that in this fellowship today. Do that in someone's heart. And Lord, now as we rejoice in this baptism that's about to take place, Lord, may the testimony bring praise to your name. For we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.